Welcome to an enlightening podcast from IslamPodcasts.com. We encourage our listeners to please comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please remind your family and friends to also visit IslamPodcasts.com for engaging discussions on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran, tafsir, seerah, and much more. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com as well as rate, review of iTunes.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So before I begin, I wanted to thank Khalil for his summary of the history of entrapment. It was a very intellectual and historically rich talk that, even though I've heard it in our practice sessions and in our preparation, I still took valuable lessons from his talk. So, inshallah, there can be some benefit in this talk. And I want to pick up where he left off. And I want to address three simple points in my talk tonight. And I'll be coming back to them throughout this talk and throughout my speech. So I want to announce them up front right now. They're number one, the issue of Islamic brotherhood and Islamic unity. So the issue of brotherhood and unity in Islam. And number two, the issue of entrapment. And number three, the issue of what's called the Islamic personality. But before I go into the details of all this, I want to share a simple story. It's potent, it's thought-provoking, it's inspirational, and it's very relevant to our topic tonight. And it's the story of when the Prophet ﷺ was first given the revelation. When he was first given the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the Prophet, we know that he consulted his wife Khadija radiallahu anha. And we know that Khadija's cousin, Waraqah bin Nawfal, was a knowledgeable, learned, religious man of the previous scriptures. So she said that, let's go and consult my cousin Waraqah and tell him about the revelation that you've received to see what he says about it. And the story goes that when the Prophet ﷺ explained what happened to him with Jibreel, Waraqah replied to him, I wish I were young and can live up to the time when your people would turn you out. And Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, will they turn me out, my own people? And Waraqah replied saying, anyone who comes with something similar to what you have been brought was treated with hostility. And if I could remain alive till that day when you will be turned out, I would strongly support you. I wanted to share this story and this message because it teaches us a very powerful lesson. That this kalima, that this shahada, that this aqidah of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, it's a heavy message and it's a powerful message. And it comes with responsibility and real implications. The brothers mentioned, Brother Ziyad and Brother Khalil, the ayah from Surah Ankabut, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسَ أَن يُتَرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. We heard this verse, right? And we know that it means that, do the people think that they can say we believe and that they'll be left alone without being tested? But there's another verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes the same point. And it's in Surah Baqarah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ. That verily we will try you with something of fear and hunger and the decrease. وَنَقْصًا مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنْفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. The decrease of wealth, amwal. وَالْأَنْفُسِ, and yourselves or your lives. وَالثَّمَرَاتِ, and the crops. وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. But give glad tidings to those who are patient. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, He warns us, He promises us that He will test us, and He tells us what He will test us with. Fear and hunger and loss in our business, loss of our lives, loss in our crops. But He gives glad tidings to the sabirin. الذين إذا أصابتهم مصيبة قالوا إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. Those who, when they're afflicted with a calamity, when they're afflicted with a hardship, when they're afflicted with a difficulty, return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say, to Allah do we belong and to Allah do we return. And what's the honor that we receive for saying these words? أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ سَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. That these are the people, when they're afflicted with calamity, and they say, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, Allah sends His blessings and His rahmah on these people, and that they are the guided ones. So I wanted to talk about this story of Waraqah bin Nawfal, and I wanted to remind us of these verses, because our shahada of La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah is very real, and it's very powerful. It's a message that disrupts power. It's a message of dissent. It's a message that liberates the people from the false gods that they worship, the false kings that they obey, the false desires that they succumb to, and the false ideas that govern their lives. It's a heavy, it's a serious, it's a weighty message, and we'll be tested. We'll be tested. And Allah tells us we're going to be tested. But we have to be patient. And we have to stick to the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the Islamic personality. Despite the hardships, the challenges, or the struggles, we know that nothing that happens to us is haphazard, and nothing that happens to us is by chance. We know that it's a test that Allah is presenting to us to see how we're going to act. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's famous hadith, we've all heard it, we've all read it, we know it, but it's a very famous hadith, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, bear in mind that if all the people in the entire world came together to grant you some benefit, they wouldn't be able to do it unless Allah had already determined it for you. And that if all the people, all of mankind gathered together to do some sort of harm to you, they wouldn't be able to do it unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had already determined it for you. And he concludes the hadith saying, the pens have been lifted and the ink has been dried, meaning the book of fate. So the lesson for us to always keep in our mind and at the forefront is that no harm or no benefit will come from us except by Allah's permission. So let's keep this in mind when we're discussing this issue or this topic of entrapment tonight. But like I mentioned, this issue in the beginning, this issue of Islamic brotherhood. We know that one of the core beliefs in Islam, one of the core ideas of Islam, is this issue of unity amongst Muslims. We know it, we hear about it, we remember it, we teach our kids it, we talk about it all the time, the issue of unity and brotherhood amongst Muslims. That no matter what language we speak, what country we come from, or any other divisions that we may have, every Muslim is the brother and the sister of another Muslim. Islam unites people based on only this concept of La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, regardless of our superficial or our outward divisions, or our outward differences rather. And it builds an unbreakable and an unshakable bond that has very real implications. This talk about brotherhood and unity and oneness isn't just a simple sentiment or just light words off of our tongue. It's real, it has very real implications. Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. Verily the believers are brothers. Allah tells us in the Quran this, that we are all brothers. That's how we view ourselves. And again, there's obligations associated with this brotherhood. It's not just easy words that we say off our tongue that have no meaning or no implication. The Prophet ﷺ said that this ummah is like one body. This Muslim ummah, every single Muslim that's part of this ummah is like one body. And that if one part of the body hurts, the entire body responds with fever and restlessness. If one part hurts, the whole body responds. He also said that the believer, that you aren't a believer unless you love for your brother or your sister, and even what you love for yourself. That you are not a believer unless you love for your brother what you love for yourself. Real implications, real responsibilities behind this brotherhood. And there's also another very famous hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, a Muslim is a brother of another Muslim, so he should not oppress him, nor should he hand him over to an oppressor. And whoever fulfills the needs of his brother, Allah will fulfill his needs. And whoever brought his brother out of a discomfort, Allah will bring him out of a discomfort on the Day of Judgment. And whoever screens a Muslim, Allah will screen him on the Day of Judgment. So this is part of our belief. So of course when we see something happening to the Muslims, no matter where they are, we're concerned. Every single Muslim should be concerned. This is part of our belief. I'm 33 years old. I've mentioned this before, maybe in other talks that you've heard, that in my lifetime, I've seen tragedy after tragedy. We can talk about the war in Afghanistan. We can talk about the continued occupation of Palestine. We can talk about the sanctions on Iraq that happened in the 90s. We can talk about the massacre in Bosnia that occurred in the 90s. We can talk about the oppression in Chechnya that happened twice. We can talk about the brutality in Kashmir that's still going on today. We can talk about the reinvasion of Iraq. We can talk about the situation in Kosovo that took place. We can talk about the situation right now that's happening in the Central African Republic. We can talk about the tragedy in Syria that's unfolding before our eyes. We can talk about the restrictions of the Muslims in Xinjiang, and I'm probably even forgetting other things. But these are all things that have happened in my lifetime. And we keep seeing these over and over and over again. Not to mention the challenges and struggles that Muslims in the West are facing, whether it's here in America, or whether it's the Muslims in Europe and what they're facing, or even the Muslims in Australia. But all of this, and all of this is supposed to move our hearts, and it's supposed to cause us pain. When we see something happening to another Muslim, we should feel it like it's happening to us. We should be affected by it. It's a matter of our belief. It's a matter of our belief to feel the affliction and the hunger or the pain or the concerns even of our fellow Muslim brothers and sisters. And it's this unity of sentiment, this unified sentiment that makes Islam different from any other way of life. No other way of life, to my knowledge, emphasizes this unity no matter how different our outward appearances may be. That once we say this simple shahada, we're instantly unified and we're instantly bonded. And again, this is what makes our deen and our way of life so different. So we flinch when the ummah flinches. We hurt when the ummah hurts. We cry when the ummah cries. And this isn't just lip service. This isn't just fancy words. This isn't just talk on a piece of paper. This is real. And the reason I say that is because it's happened over and over again in our Islamic history. It's happened. Look at the situation of General Qutuz, who was from North Africa. And how he responded to the Mongol invasion after what happened to the Muslims in Baghdad. And even before that, the Khwarizm Shah, further in the Persia region. How General Qutuz from North Africa came to the Bilad al-Sham area and defeated the Mongols. Why would he care? He's from North Africa. Why would he care what happens in Baghdad or what happens in Bilad al-Sham? Because he's a Muslim and he viewed himself and the concerns of the Muslims as his concern. Not only that, look at the situation of General Yusuf bin Tashfin. If you read the history of Yusuf bin Tashfin, it'll almost make you want to cry. He was a sub-Saharan African who went into Spain three times, not once, not twice, three times, to save the Muslims from the oppressive kings in Spain. And to even save the Muslims from themselves when they were playing around and they weren't sticking to the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yusuf bin Tashfin, three times into Spain. Not only that, after he handled that situation, he was concerned also about what was happening in Palestine. The situation in Palestine was the Crusaders. The Crusaders were occupying Palestine and causing all sorts of oppression. What did Yusuf bin Tashfin do? Again, he's from sub-Saharan Africa. He sent 80 ships from Africa to set sail to go to Al-Quds to liberate the Holy Land from the Crusaders. Now the story is that he wasn't successful because there was actually a storm that devastated a lot of the ships. But why would someone from sub-Saharan Africa care about what's happening in Palestine? Because it's part of his aqidah. And that's not the only situation. That's not the only story. We have the story of Salahuddin al-Ayyubi. And we know how he was the one that eventually defeated the Crusaders. But he wasn't an Arab. He wasn't from Bilad al-Sham region. He was Kurdish. Why did he care about what was going on? Because of the Islamic aqidah and the issue of brotherhood, this unity of sentiment, this feeling of unity amongst the Muslims. So this isn't just talk. This isn't just lip service. This is real and we see it unfold through history. And forget about history. Look at our daily life today. Even today when an affliction happens, whether it's an earthquake in Turkey or in Pakistan or a tsunami in Indonesia, I know people who have left and gone there to help the situation. There are people here right now sitting in this audience who have gone overseas to the crisis areas, whether it's in Turkey or whether it's in West Africa or whatever, to relieve the suffering of the Muslims. Why? Because it's part of our belief. It's part of our belief to be concerned about other Muslims and to view ourselves as one ummah, and to be wary of any attempts to break this bond. To be wary and to be careful of any attempts to say, we're from the West and that's where our concern lies. Or we're from this particular region and that's where our concern lies. Or I speak this particular language and I'm only concerned with people who speak this particular language. That's not what our Islam teaches us. But here's a very critical and a very important point. Is that we feel these emotions. We share these sentiments. And they're commendable. And they're praiseworthy. And we should feel them. But we never act on our emotions. We never act on our feelings. We act in the hukum shari. We act in the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know the hadith, and it's recorded in Imam Nawawi's 40 hadith collection, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, none of you truly believes until his desires are in accordance with what I've brought. So let's think about that. None of us truly believes, or none of the wording of the hadith is, none of you truly believes until your desires are in accordance with what I've brought. That means we act on the hukum shari, on the Islamic rules, on what Allah and His Messenger said, not on our emotions, or our sentiments, or how we feel that particular day. And that's what brings me to this issue of entrapment. Like Brother Khalil mentioned in his talk, the reality is that even though Muslims are currently facing this issue of entrapment, we aren't the first community ever to face it. It's something that we'll probably, as a community, face more of, but it's not a new technique. It's not something that came out of the sky. It's something that never had been seen before. No. It's been going on for a long time, and it's going on even for petty crimes, for silly stuff that you can see. They use it to catch criminals for prostitution, for steroid use, weapons-related crimes, drug-related crimes, even buying alcohol for minors. So this tool of entrapment is nothing new. But obviously it's clearly something that the Muslims are being presented with and are being afflicted with or being affected by. But like Khalil said, the game is very simple. All they do is they'll entice or coerce or bribe or badger or flatter people into committing an act, and then they catch them. What they simply do is they rely on the gullibility and the emotional susceptibility of the suspect. So in other words, they pump up his emotions, they inflate his emotions, and then they jump on him. That's all it is. So this speech is about how to deal with these tribulations. We handle them with the Islamic personality, like I mentioned. The Islamic personality that rationally assesses the reality and understands the Islamic hukum or the Islamic ruling upon it. We don't let anyone roil up our emotions or convince us to take some un-Islamic action. And if you want to look at it, just like look at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Look at how he dealt with the persecution, the ridicule, the torture, the oppression he faced and his Sahaba faced for 13 years. He never lifted a finger. He only spoke out. He spoke out against the corruption and the wrong ideas and the wrong practices. And he didn't just point out the corruption just for the sake of pointing it out. He showed that all of it was a result of disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we want to avoid being entrapped, very seriously, if we want to avoid being entrapped and we want our youth to avoid being entrapped, we follow the method of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We follow the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We do what he commanded us to do, because in that Allah has given us something that we can't be entrapped with, by sticking to the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As far as the practical steps, the first thing for us to understand as Muslims is the Islamic rules, so that we're not tricked and so that fancy arguments aren't used against us. We already know this, but it bears mentioning again that Islam clearly, categorically, completely prohibits harming innocent civilians. Full stop. Nothing else needs to be said. So if someone comes to try and entrap you, you know this is haram. And I stick to the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't let my emotions get roiled up to try and do something that someone may try to convince me to do. Again, as far as the practical measures, let's be aware. Don't be flattered by anyone. Or don't allow someone to flatter you so that they can use that as emotional leverage to get you to do something that you know is haram. Don't let your emotions be inflated by anyone. Don't accept bribes, because this is something that's done. to bribe people into do something. Don't let anyone say anything that violates the Sharia. Keep in mind that these entrapment schemes actually, even though they sometimes may use fancy terminology, or maybe even make you think that it's an Islamic action, are designed to take you away from the Islamic Aqidah and take you away from the Islamic personality, like Khalil mentioned in his talk. We as Muslims, we do not and we should not succumb to the emotions, whether it's fear or whether it's anger. And the Muslim is supposed to check his emotions. This is a reminder for myself in our personal interactions with our friends, with our family, with our co-workers, with people in the masjid, with Muslims, with non-Muslims. Check your emotions and stick to the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something we have to not only tell ourselves, but we have to teach our youth and our kids this. Because whether we like it or not, the reality is our kids are being faced with these issues. And they are going to be faced with these challenges. And as we know, has recently happened within the past few months, even here in Chicago, that they are dealing with and facing the consequences of this reality. So we need to understand the tactics that are used. And we have to be aware, again, that they will use buzzwords like khilafah, like jihad, or the issues and talk about the current hot events that are happening in the Muslim world, the current events that are happening in the Muslim world, in an attempt to hype up the emotions of the people and to convince them to do something wrong. But the question is, how do we as a community deal with this so that our youth aren't entrapped and so that our youth aren't tricked and so that our youth aren't set up? How do we handle it? How do we answer our kids who are asking real, legitimate questions? Do we sweep them issue, do we sweep these issues under the rug and do we hide them? Or do we tell the kids not to ask these questions? What do? Or do we prevent them from even going on the internet? Is that sustainable? Is that practical? Is that something we can really accomplish? The answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. We can't shelter our kids from these realities. But what we can do is we can give them the Islamic personality. And let's remember something very critical. Humans gravitate towards strength. And this is something that I heard a long time ago from one of my teachers. Human beings gravitate towards strength. We go to that which is stronger. We are inclined to strength and stability. We are inclined to something that's stable, that's a bedrock, that's a foundation. Every human being is like this. And young people especially, they want to be part of something bigger than them. So it already has this sense of global brotherhood, and we feel it, and we should feel it, and we want to feel that. But the agents are using this to trick this feeling of brotherhood, to trick and entrap the youth by pumping up their emotions. But like I mentioned before, again, these feelings and these sentiments are commendable and they're critical to our belief as Muslims, but we have to be careful about not allowing them to be manipulated, not allow ourselves to be tricked or deceived by these emotions. And the way to do that is, again, to develop what's called the Islamic personality. And regarding that, regarding this issue of Islamic personality, we know that this event tonight is organized by the group Hizb ut-Tahrir. And it's well known that this group Hizb ut-Tahrir has been working with the Muslims in the Muslim world for over 60 years to resume the Islamic way of life, to reestablish the Khilafah so we can continue to carry Islam through the entire world. But it's bound itself. This group has bound itself by the method of the Prophet ﷺ. Because that's the hukm shari upon us. And we look at how he acted in Mecca. We look at how he addressed the corrupt thoughts of the society. How he challenged its immoral behavior and its corrupt practices. And he exposed the false oppressive traditions of that society. So Hizb ut-Tahrir, this group, follows the same method today. And I want to take the time to say that the issues that are being used to entrap the Muslims, whether it's the issue of Khilafah, or the issue of Jihad, or the issue of how non-Muslims are supposed to be treated, or the issue of what's happening in these hotspots in the Muslim world, have been discussed in great, almost you could say mind-boggling detail by the books of Hizb ut-Tahrir, so that the Muslims understand the Islamic rules concisely and with full conviction. Because it's not about any particular group. It's not about Hizb ut-Tahrir or this group or that group. It's about pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and knowing His commandments. And that is the heart of the issue that we're talking about. Knowing the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, so that we're not tricked due to our maybe lack of knowledge or ignorance or the inflating of our emotions into doing something that's against the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, this group, Hizb ut-Tahrir, has been saying for the past 60 years that the problem in the Muslim world is an intellectual decline, and it can only be changed and remedied by rebuilding the Islamic personality, so that the Islamic aqidah and all the systems that emanate from it are the basis for our actions. And it said that the only way for us to act right now, despite what's happening all over the world, the only way for us to act right now is how the Prophet ﷺ did in Mecca. He never took any material actions or any violent actions. To the contrary, he actually forbade his Sahaba from doing so. He worked in Mecca for 13 years, peacefully inviting people to Islam, but at the same time, boldly and openly challenging the ideas and the concepts of that society, the corrupt practices of the society. And we know the Quran and what it says. Surah Taqwir, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the corrupt practice of taking the baby daughters. We know that the Quraysh, when one of them when their wife gave birth to a female, their face would turn sorrowful and black, and they would throw the baby in the dirt and bury the female baby infant alive. And Islam called out against that. And we know how they would take clay and mud and dirt and fashion it into an idol, and they would bow down and worship that idol. And Islam and the Quran called out against that. And we know how they would cheat the people and manipulate the scales and deceive people in the markets so that the rich would take from the poor, and how the Quran talks and boldly calls out against that. And how they would steal the property of the orphans and illegally and illegitimately appropriate it from themselves. And how Islam boldly and openly called out against that. So today, if we want to follow the Sunnah and the method of the Prophet ﷺ, that's what we do. We should be asking the questions of the society. And we should teach our children to ask the questions of society. Just like he criticized the ideas of his time, if we want to follow the Sunnah, we criticize the corrupt, false practices and ideas of this time. We question the way of life that breeds hostile gang violence. If you're in Chicago and you listen to the news on a Monday morning, if you're driving in your car, you hear 13 shootings this weekend, 40 people, you know, injured, 5 people killed. You hear it every single weekend. This is madness. We ask the questions, why is there a society that creates this? We ask the questions, why is it that there were these illegal wars that were launched in Iraq, on a lie? We question this. We ask, how can this be? We question the toxic social system and the prevalent problems of rape and sex trafficking and sexual assault that's happening. And we question, what's leading to this situation? We ask the questions of this so-called best economic system, where they export the concepts of freedom and democracy and capitalism, when they don't even solve the problems here in this world. They'll launch wars to spread freedom and democracy and capitalism, but these ideas don't even solve the problems in this country. So we ask, why are you doing that? This is what we do if we want to follow the Sunnah. And we should remember that these situations, these issues that are happening, Islam has answers for these. We ask the questions of the society, and we provide the answers, because Islam was sent to humans. And it was sent to deal with human problems and real problems, because it's from our Creator and it's the best solution. So this is the Islamic culture, and we should be proud of it, and we should be open and clear about it. Doesn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say in Surah Ibrahim, Alif Lam Ra, Kitabun Anzalnahu Ilayka Litukhrij An-Nas Min Adh-Dhulumati Ila An-Nur, that this is a book that's been revealed to you so that you can bring mankind out of darkness into the light. بِإِذْنِ رَبِّهِمْ إِلَىٰ صِرَاطِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ, by the mercy of their Lord, to the path of Al-Aziz, the most magnificent, Al-Hamid, the most praiseworthy. We're delivering the light. We're bringing the people out of darkness. And we should be open and we should be clear about it. We should teach our kids to view themselves like this, like the caretakers of the society who bring the people out of the darkness, who raise them up out of the darkness and bring them into the light of Islam. And that's the point that I want to make. That you are the leaders. You are the statesmen. You are the people that the people should be coming to. And this is how we should teach our children to be the same. This Islamic personality. Because that's how Islam cultures us. And we look at the reality and we act on the Islamic rules and not on emotions. And really, if you think about it, that's the best gift we can give to our kids. That The Islamic personality is the best gift that the older generation can give to the younger generation. Because we can't watch our kids 24/7. We're not gonna be around our kids every single time. It's impossible. But what we can do is give them the tools and give them the mindset and give them the intellect so that they can make the right decisions for themselves. We can teach them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always watching them. And that no matter what the situation, they have to adhere to the Islamic rules. It's our responsibility to provide the youth with this. It's serious when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara. O you who believe, think about this. O you who believe, save yourselves and your families from the hellfire. He's not addressing the non-Muslims, he's addressing the Muslims. O you who believe, save your families, the people who you would think. He's talking to the Prophet ﷺ, to the Sahaba, to the Ashara wa Bashara. We know that the Prophet ﷺ said that the best generation is mine, and then the one after, and then the one after. Allah is addressing this generation saying, you save yourselves from the hellfire. What about us? What about us? And I'm going to close with this. This is what I'm going to close with. Is that just like we're trying to protect our youth, and our kids and our youngsters, we have to remember that a lot of the Sahaba were the same age when they first became Muslim, especially in the Meccan period. In fact, if you look at the seerah, you'll notice that a majority of the Sahaba in Mecca, when they became Muslim, were under the age of 30 years old. Musab ibn Umair was 17 years old when he became Muslim. Ali ibn Abi Talib, famously we know, he was 8 years old. His brother Ja'far was a little bit different than him in age, but close in the same age. Talha and Zubair, they were around 10 years old when they became Muslim. Abdullah ibn Masud was 14 years old when he became Muslim. Umar ibn Khattab was his early 20s, either 24 or 26 when he became Muslim. Think about that. These guys were young guys. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, the reports say he was 33 years old when he became Muslim. And he was one of the few Sahaba who was above the age of 30. The point is that we have to give our kids the proper understanding of reality and the proper understanding of the Islamic rules so that they can be like these Sahaba. Because just like they were young men and young women, our young men and young women, we want them to be at that stature. And we want them to act like that. And we want them to create personalities that stand for the haq and that stand for the truth and that aren't tricked by the incorrect ideas. And again, you have to know as I close that these are the issues that we need to tackle head on. And that we need to base our actions on the Prophet ﷺ's method. And that's the heart of the issue. Just stick to the method of the Prophet. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. That verily, in the Messenger of Allah, there is for you the best of examples. Again, they use confusion, they use trickery, and they use emotions to trick the Muslim youth. But in the end, it's the strongest ideas that win. And that's what we're talking about here. That's what we're talking about. Building the Islamic personality so that we understand the world around us and the Islamic rulings on them so we aren't tricked into making decisions based on emotion. قولوا قولي هذا واستغفر الله العظيم جزاك الله خيرا.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe. Share and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com.